to you. Open up with me your Bible tonight to Philippians 3. What I've been doing is matching as we're going through this season of Lent, these 40 days where we're following Jesus really from the wilderness to the cross, and we're taking highlights of his ministry in the Gospels. You'll notice that every Sunday we're in the Gospels, but on Wednesday nights I'm taking the corresponding writings from either Acts or from one of the epistles, and it just so happens that these are some of the most powerful passages that we're examining in Scripture. So we have one of those again tonight. It's in Philippians chapter 3. So again, would you bow with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to receive from God's Word. Father, I ask tonight that you would illuminate Christ to us and reveal your will to us through your Word, but also by the Holy Spirit, that you would take the words that are spoken and that you would minister individually to each one as he or she would have need, that you would bring emphasis to whatever portion of Scripture or whatever comments are made tonight, Father, so that we could walk in ways that please you and also yield abundant life in us and would also bring unity and strength to your body, to the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, pick it up in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If any of you thinks otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, verse 3. He's talking about we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, there's always groups of Christians that think they are more Christian than other Christians. He travels a lot, so it's just true. And people tend to think my group is more Christian than other groups are. Okay, it's sort of our validation of why we're different and why we do things the way that we do. In first century Christianity, Jewish Christians basically believed they were the real Christians and others were less than. And I'm just telling you, that attitude is still in the world today. It's still in the church today. As a matter of fact, one of the most defining moments of my life had to do with the revelation of a group of pastors who I considered to be friends and colleagues of mine, that we were from the same group, the same source, the same pattern. We were cut out of the same cloth, and we were talking about one of our friends in a derogatory manner that had kind of gone off the reservation a little bit and was experimenting in ways to reach people that we did not approve of. And I distinctly remember the conversation got to the Lord cannot bless him in his work because he knows better. And something snapped in my brain. I'll never forget whose house I was in. I'll never forget where I was. I'll never forget. Never. And I don't. My brain does not work in reverse. I couldn't remember Jace's name. I couldn't remember. Come on. And we spent our entire time in India with this one man. He took us all over the place. And for the life of me, I couldn't come up with his name. That's how my brain works. I don't remember what I ate yesterday. I don't remember what I wore. I don't think in reverse. Now, there's members of my family that can tell you exactly what they did 14 years ago on that date and what they ate and what they wore and what was said and who was there and who was not there. But my brain doesn't work that way. My brain works going ahead into the future. I'm more of a visionary. I can see things sort of, you know, intuitively, and that's how God works through me, and that's probably why he put me in the position that I'm in. However, there's a few things that I remember, like with crystal clarity. When I was born again at age 10, when I was called into the ministry at age 11, I remember my wedding quite vividly. I remember Whitney being born. I'm not going to comment further about other children in particular details, but there's something about first time being a parent. I remember the panic as we were headed towards the hospital. And we lived, you know, half a block from the hospital, but I was thinking, we got to stop this train because we don't know what we're doing. Anybody remember being a first time parent and that feeling like, holy moly, what did we do? You know, we're not ready for this. And this child isn't ready for us. You know, God bless them. I remember those feelings. I remember going and buying a dress when we found out it was a girl. We're talking about the olden days when you didn't know what you were having. Sorry, honey. Are you following me? But I remember this night. And I remember thinking distinctly, we think we're better than other Christians, and I have a problem with this. And I've got to go home and examine why we believe we're superior to other believers. And it really, really changed me. It really changed my outlook. It changed my opinion of other Christians. I've been able to receive from other groups. It really has made me a better believer. It's made me a better pastor. Because I was able to open up my heart. And Paul is addressing this kind of attitude. He said, if anybody could pass off that I'm superior to other believers, I'm the epitome of that, Paul said. I said, let me give you my pedigree. You know, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh. Notice confidence in the flesh, not confidence in God. He said, look, I was circumcised on the eighth day. The right day, you know. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah were the southern tribes that, you know, were the first to welcome David as their king. I mean, he's got the pedigree. Are you following me? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. In other words, you know, I was a fundamentalist, Bible thumper, letter of the law kind of believer. I was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees started as a righteous movement. We think of them as a byword now, or you know, something because Jesus threw down on them a lot. But understand, Pharisees became Pharisees because the Jewish religious leaders were getting so far away from following the laws of God that there was this revival movement that came up and said, we got to get back to the basics. It's, you know, sort of like being a pure constitutionalist, you know, in a political sense. We need to interpret the Constitution the way the founders wrote it and all of that. That, are you following me? That's a Pharisee. We've drifted away from the things of God. We've got to get back to the things of God. And so as far as following the law, I mean, they would count the spices on the spice rack. And if they tithe, they made sure you got one out of every 10 granules. You know, they were following the letter of the law to the best of their ability. And he says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, I was at the top of that list. Concerning zeal, are you kidding me? I persecuted the church. He was zealous. He was a zealous follower of God. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He said, I did things right. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Guys, we don't read our Bible and pray and go to church so that we can wear some badge of honor that we're better than you. And I think a lot of what's wrong with the disconnect between church-going people and people that don't go to church is I think we put off a vibe and actual language that tells people that are not current Christ followers, we're better than you. It's an us versus them mentality that has nothing to do with following Christ. It's a mentality. And Paul says, if anybody could have that and wear that, that would be me. But I count that all lost. That is not what I'm resting on. That's not what I'm counting on. That's not what I'm depending on. That's not what I'm going to brag about. That's not what I'm going to talk to you about. He said, that's all nothing. Right? He said, forget all that. Again, funny things that I remember, the first church that we pastored, this little bitty church, and just one room church on the upstairs, and then it had a few classrooms and a kitchen down in the basement. But they were one of those churches where the offering and the attendance was up on the board. And they still have those churches today, by the way. But there was another line up there. It was on chapters of the Bible that you read this week. Can you believe that? They kept score of how many chapters of the Bible. So in Sunday school class, you would report how many chapters of the Bible that you read. And, you know, people would come in, say, 6, 12, you know, whatever, 20. None, 3, one lady, and I don't doubt her, but it'd be like 263, and I thought, she's got a lot resting on this, you know, as a 20-year-old pastor. I'm thinking, she's wearing this as a badge of honor. She's got a lot of eggs in that one basket that she's counting on, that really scoring points. And I'm telling you, as the pastor of the church, I had to give a report of how many chapters. And it was all I could do not to lie about how many chapters I read, because I'm the pastor. Are you following me? But I was also a newlywed, first year newlywed, first few months of our married life. running the family farming operation. We had 200 cows that were calving that spring, and a full-time college student, and pastoring the church, and teaching a couple Bible studies during the week. It's kind of nuts. I almost didn't have time to read the Bible. I did. But saying, guys, Paul is really discouraging that brand of Christianity that would brag on our accomplishments, that would brag on what we do. Or Christians can kind of become known for what we don't do. You know what I mean? And Paul is saying that is not something to hang your hat on. That's not something to be bragging about. That's not something that foundation is shaky. It's not going to hold up. Okay? Now, nothing wrong with reading your Bible. Nothing wrong with praying. Nothing wrong with bringing in your tithe and all of these things, attending services. Here you are on Wednesday night. But again, it's about motivation, isn't it? It's about why we do these things. What Paul says, what things were gained to me, I count these as loss. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. It's just garbage, that I may gain Christ. Now, when verse 8, it says, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. This isn't about how many facts do I know about Jesus. This isn't about can I win the Bible drill. This is about, this word knowledge here is experiential knowledge. Are you following me? I didn't have a lot of trouble passing the written part of my driving test when I was 16. I had a little bit more trouble passing the experiential part. I knew everything, but I tried to get my driver's license early, so I went to Trenton and they got me up on those 5 points and one-way streets and said turn left, and I turned left from the right-hand lane. That's illegal. You're busted, and you don't get to finish the test. This knowledge is experiential knowledge. It's not written, just facts and information knowledge. Paul says you can know Jesus. And you can know him better today than you knew him yesterday. But you're going to have to put your emphasis on the right thing and not the wrong thing. You can know a lot about God. You can know a lot of Bible facts. But it's not the same as knowing Jesus. We can love our Bibles more than we love Jesus. And I'm not throwing down on the Word of God here because it's my life. I'm saying when we go to the Word of God, we go to look to find Jesus there. Not to find the rules and the regulations, what's right, what's wrong, am I in, am I out, am I a better Christian than other people, and all of that. It's not a contest. But Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know my voice. The voice of a stranger I'll not follow. What I'm going to tag team with Paul here and say, everything is a bunch of junk compared to knowing Jesus. And what you value so much really is so meaningless compared to knowing Jesus. That don't let anything separate you from knowing Jesus better and better and better. What in your life would not be better if you knew Jesus better? And I'm talking about knowing him and knowing his voice. Quite literally, I woke up several mornings ago with just a to-do list item that had to do with the church. And I followed that. I mean, it was like I knew God was speaking to me. Man, I think I got on the phone before I left the house that morning to follow up on what just alarmed me in my spirit, woke me up, something I had not thought about at all. Where does something like that come from? It comes from knowing Jesus and knowing this isn't just a random thought. This is the voice of God telling me to do something. And guys, that voice, that inward knowing, that intuition, that know that you know that you know, is there for all of us as Christ followers. But you have to push away a lot of nonsense and a lot of distractions and a lot of things that are seemingly very important to you and say, this is not important. There's one thing important, that's knowing Jesus. Because that voice will keep you out of trouble. That voice will make you money. That voice will repair relationships. That knowing will save your kids from danger. I don't know. We had a certain car that my brother gave to Whitney, but Michelle and I both had this same like feeling of dread concerning that car. We got rid of it. You say, well, that doesn't prove anything. Well, I'm not going to risk maybe my daughter's life when I know the voice of God, Michelle knows the voice of God, and simultaneously, but separately, we had the same exact thought. Where did that come from? It didn't come from any conversation because we had none. The only conversation that we had is Michelle maybe initiated, hey, are you feeling a little funny about this car? Because I'm thinking we shouldn't keep this car for Whitney. I said, man, I'm having the same thing. Let's get rid of this car. Follow me? It was given to us. I think we gave it, or we sold it and gave the money to missions or something. Okay? That's knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus can help you at work. Knowing Jesus can help with your health. There's more applications than what I could tell you, but you got to press through a lot of nonsense and you got to discard a lot of junk in your life to have that kind of knowledge of Jesus. Do you see the language here? I mean, it just keeps repeating this over and over and over again. I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He said, I've lost so many things to follow Jesus. But I, you know what? It's garbage. It was a bunch of garbage anyway. It wasn't really doing me that much good that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in Him. I think sometime after Easter, I'm impressed. I get titles. I want to do a series called In Him or In Christ. Let's take you through the book of Ephesians. In Him. I want to be found in Him. Where do you want to be found? You can be found in Him working in your garden. You can be found in Him at work. You can be found in Him even on the golf course. I'm just telling you, this is an attitude I think that we all ought to have, is nothing can separate me from knowing Jesus. Nothing. There's just nothing else that matters. And it's this attitude I think that we all must possess and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. You understand, when I use my life and examples from my life, I'm not trying to brag. But it's me, and I'm trying to find some practical application to help you understand what I'm talking about. Because trust me, I know me better than you know me. And I know what I am without Christ, and I know who I am in Christ. So if I do any bragging, it's about Christ in me, not me. So it's not about that. Are you following me? But you need some practical application of how to apply the Word of God. So that's why I use my life. Because I don't need permission to use me. I need permission to use your story. And sometimes I get those stories and we use them. And we recorded one of those again just before church tonight. Righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 is the year and a half that we spent in North Carolina pastoring in coastal North Carolina. In my personal devotion time, I spent months on Philippians 3:10, just meditating on this one scripture. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now this looks like, on surface, that Paul is saying it's going to take a great deal of effort on my part to get to heaven. If you read it just on the surface of it. He just said, I'm not resting on my own righteousness. But there's something in you when things really click, you really make connection with God, you're not trying to earn your salvation anymore. But there's something in you that just, I wouldn't say drive because the Lord doesn't drive, the Lord leads. But there's something that just draws us. It says, man, there's more. You ever have that just something in you that says, there's more than what I'm experiencing. There's more than what I've attained to. There's more. And you just want it. You just want it. You just desire it. But you have to block out a lot of stuff. You have to block out a lot of opportunities. You have to, you know, what do you do when you throw stuff overboard, you know, to lighten the load of the ship so you don't go down? You jettison things over. You throw it off. There's a lot of things in your life you need to get rid of. There's a lot of things you got to get rid of to know Jesus. It's finding Him in that early hour, or usually for me, late at night, which is the early hour. Somehow about the time I'm going to bed, Dave Copeland is waking up. You know, we're just at opposite ends of the spectrum, okay? You can tell Him I said that. I didn't know 3 o'clock comes twice a day, really, seriously. But some people see both of them. I see 8 o'clock both times, you know, and other numbers. But like, have you ever gotten into the Word of God and become so obsessed with the Scripture that you can't do anything else for a while? If you haven't, that's available to you. I'm just like, I need to know what this means. I need to know how this applies. And I'm gonna look up every cross-reference. I'm going to go on the internet and do a Google search on this verse. I'm going to read everything that everybody's ever said about this verse. And it's not knowing the verse, it's knowing Jesus. And something about Jesus that's discovered in that verse. And again, I remember being in Bible college and I'm supposed to be studying for whatever the exam is, but I'd get onto something and I'd follow, had a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. The great thing about a Thompson Chain Reference is that one chain will connect you to another chain, which will connect you to another chain. And I remember just almost like, I got to go to bed. I got to be at class at 8 o'clock in the morning. And then I got to go to work and do this whole thing all over again. If you've ever been there, don't you want to be there again? Or if you've never been there, I'm trying to inspire you and say, that kind of knowing Jesus is available to you. It starts with an attitude that I want that. I want to know Him. I want to, whatever I have to get rid of, whatever I have to start doing, whatever I have to stop doing, I want to have this kind of, that I may know Him. This experiential know Him. But it's also like a progressively knowing Him. Sean and I have been married for a while now. I know her a lot better than I did a few years ago. And she knows me a lot better than she did. The great thing about Jesus, discovering more of Jesus is always a good thing. Discovering more of me isn't necessarily always a good thing. Just like knowing you better, there's things about you that you'd rather I didn't know. There's nothing about Jesus that isn't great to know and experience and be part of. And it's progressive. And the great thing about God is there's always more of God than what we've discovered yet. You never want to come to a church service and say, I've heard that before. That's a surefire way just to die spiritually. The homiletics and the hermeneutics of this sermon are a disaster. The heart of it's pretty good. In other words, the structure of this sermon, it has no structure. All I'm trying to do is inspire you that there is more Jesus to know than what you've discovered yet. And it starts with an attitude of, I want that more than any other thing in my life. I count everything as rubbish. It's manure. It's garbage. Follow me? The power of His resurrection, that really has to do with living victoriously. Look, we're going to baptize a bunch of people on Easter, a bunch of kids mostly. But Romans 6 says that we've been buried with Christ. And we've been raised with Him. That we're no longer slaves to our flesh, but now we're slaves to God and slaves to righteousness. That's the power of resurrection. That my old sinful nature does not have sway over me. That's the power of resurrection. I don't have to be the person I used to be. That's the power of resurrection. I have a new life. I don't have to act that way. I don't have to think that way. I don't have to talk that way. I don't have to do those things anymore. It's a liberating. It's not a law. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do the other thing. Jesus doesn't like it when you do that. That has nothing to do with this. The power of resurrection is that you have this liberating power to live above that nonsense and the junk, because it's all death and destruction. The power of resurrection. The fellowship of His sufferings. Being conformed to His death. That's all a good thing, because when Jesus died, you died. And when Jesus raised, you raised. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, He's not saying it's through all of our effort that we get to go to heaven when we die. He's saying that we get to experience heaven on earth if we really understand what happened when Jesus died and rose again from the dead, that He did that vicariously for you and me, and the power of sin is broken, and we are now slaves to righteousness. We can live victoriously in the same way that Jesus does. But you kind of do have to fight for that. You do have to grapple with that. You do have to wrestle for that. All of this victorious living is available to every Christ follower, but it doesn't happen automatically, or everybody would be living in that victory, would they not? That we do have to apply these things that belong to us. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. There's an attitude of living worthy of your calling, Paul said in Ephesians. Like living in a manner that you get it, that Jesus died. He suffered and died so that you could have life. and like you appropriately apply your life to that understanding. Are you getting that? It's not a requirement for heaven. It's just an appropriate response to what Jesus did. You know, when Michelle fixes a delicious meal, which is almost every single time, and I'm not exaggerating, seriously, an appropriate response is, thank you, that was delicious. I appreciated that. Now get in and get the dishes done. No, I've been that guy in attitude. I have been. Not as much that way now. There's an appropriate response. You know, people say you shouldn't clap, you know, in church for a soloist, because that was to God. But I'm telling you, there's something appropriate when somebody belts out something that moves you almost to tears or most moves you to a J-type whistle. That you go, like the applause is like appropriate, don't you think? It's like everything in you goes, yeah, you're applauding that person, but you're going, yay, the gift of God in you was just displayed in front of us. So you know, when I preach a really good sermon, I'm just kidding. But going, amen, every once in a while is appropriate. Ouch. You know, get off my toes or something, you know, might be appropriate. I don't want that one. Please don't. Are you following me? Verse 13, here's the attitude of the whole thing. Brethren, I don't count myself as having after. I don't feel like I even have it. I don't have this tiger by the tail yet. But one thing I do, I'm going to forget everything that's behind. You know what would be the saddest thing to me? Is that the pinnacle of your spiritual life was some time ago? Your greatest day in the Lord was 14 years ago. That'd be a disaster to me. I mean, people want to go back. I want to go back. I want to go forward. The past is past. You can't go back and relive it anyway. Nothing in me wants to go back and relive that. Man, I want to go forward. You know the saddest thing to me? Is that churches that are still trying to hang on to something from the... It's unscriptural. Paul said, man, I'm leaving the past behind, pressing forward. The best days of the church ought to be ahead. The best days of your life with the Lord ought to be ahead of you. You ought to be like Enoch, and I'll finish with this. You know, Enoch is one of those guys, he did not taste death. He just went home to be with the Lord without dying. You know what I think happened with Enoch? He just kept pressing towards knowing God. And the story goes, the legend goes, we don't have Bible for it, so you can discard it if you want. The legend really goes like this about Enoch. You ever heard of Enoch? Look it up in Genesis. I think one day Enoch's walking with the Lord, and he's so closely walking with the Lord that God just said, you know what? You're a lot closer to my house than your house. Just come on home with me. Metaphorically, I think that's what we should be attaining to. That we're so close to the Lord, he says, why don't you just come on home with me? You're closer to my house than your house. That makes sense to you? There's more Jesus always. There's more God always. Let's attain to that. Forget what's behind. Let's reach forward. We haven't reached it yet. We haven't gotten there. There's always more. And that's the heart, I think, of this message of Paul. Don't ever be satisfied with where you are. Don't long to be somebody you used to be. Be who God wants you to be now and in the future. God bless you.